brought together to train. God, to do that open heart surgery like Adam was, like Andy was sharing about. And Lord, we're just asking for just complete healing, God, from anything that would keep them from getting to know more of you. Father, that would be removed and that they would go to deeper and deeper places. Father, that there truly would be transformation in their hearts and in their minds. Lord, that you would come. And I do just ask for your covering over them right now in this stretching time where life is busy, where they're going to school on top of working, on top of all their other obligations. And we're just asking that you would meet them in the midst of it, that you would increase their capacity, that you would increase their capacity to love and to soak up all that you're wanting to put within them. Lord, we just ask for your grace, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give these guys a hand. All right, yeah, you guys can have a seat. Awesome. Well, a few minutes ago, I was sharing about John 3:16. And for some reason, it shouldn't be, but I always have that picture of somebody like standing in the back of the camera anytime I think of John 3:16, holding up this sign. And even, you know, TV shows and cartoons pick up on that, and you'll see somebody at a football game holding this sign up. But the reason that it gets attention in that way is because of what it says. And this was several years ago now, actually, when Tim Tebow was, well, that was not nice, it's a lot, so I'm not going to say it. So when Tebow was playing football for Florida, and so he was in the national championship game. And he had John 3:16, I think before it was outlawed to like write stuff in your eye black, he had it under his eye and his eye black. And the next day, or that evening and into the next day, on Google search, on the searches for Google, it was the trending thing, the highest trending thing, John 3:16. What does it say? What does it mean? And so I was just impressed. I was just struck by that. That is a message that we need to know. It's a message that we need to know, that God so loves the world, he so loves you, that he gave his only son to die for you so that you could have life with him. And it's a powerful message. It's a powerful verse. It is encapsulating the good news about Jesus, the gospel message, that we can know God in a real and personal way. And so we started out with saying God so loves you, and that's where we have to start. That's where we have to start. And then once we know that, once we're growing in that, once we believe that, we move from there to, for God so loved not just me, but he loves the world. And that word is originally ethnos, every ethnic group, every people group. So he's dividing it up into every people group, not even every nation, but every tribe, every language that's spoken, every skin tone, however you want to look at it, God loves them. He knows them. Doesn't matter how remote they are. Doesn't matter how isolated. He knows them and he loves them. And he loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus to die. So God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus. And the sweet part about that is that once we know that we are loved, that we have been changed by God, that we are affirmed, that we are accepted. Now we have identity. We don't have to go searching for it anymore. Now we get to hop on what God is all about, and he is all about loving the world. He is all about loving the world, about showing people the vastness of his love. Because, and I don't want to paint like dim and dark pictures, but our world is a dark place at times. For many people, our world is a very dark and hopeless place. It is. And so everything that we've been talking about over the past 2 months has been about how are we to be the church as God intended us to be? How are we to be the church that God intended us to be? How are we to be light in darkness? How are we to be hope in a sea of hopelessness? How are we to be real and authentic when people are sold stuff every day? How are we to love genuinely? How are we to be family? How are we to be a family that people have missed out on? There are huge gaps that we have in our lives from different relationships that just haven't gone that well. Fathers that haven't been in our lives, families that have broken apart, wounds and pains that we have from that. We feel like God has called us to be a church. It's what he instituted the church for, to be a family that kind of covers over those gaps, that covers over those gaps where we know that we are loved, that we are accepted by him, and that he gives us a family. And so God has given us these different ways to be his church, to be this place of light. And a lot of that along the way has had to do with us finding peace, us finding life, us being known, us being affirmed, and that's good. But to be the church that changes the world, you have to take all of those things. You have to believe them, but not only believe them from a distance, but experience them. Experience the goodness of God, and then you give it away. You give it away. You give it away. You don't keep it. You don't say, okay, yeah, this is nice. I'm going to keep it for a rainy day. You don't say, okay, I like going to church. I'm just going to keep doing that because that's what feels good, and I just want to get what I need. It kind of gives me, I like when Adam sings this one song. It makes me feel nice, you know, and so I'll just kind of keep it there. It's not something that we do to just come and fill ourselves up. This summer, we had the chance to go to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, I believe, is the lowest place on earth. And so all water flows to the Dead Sea. Anything around it flows downward to the Dead Sea. And there is nothing that flows out of it. There's nothing going any further down for it to flow to. And so the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because nothing can live in it. The salt concentration is so high in the Dead Sea that nothing can survive. And it's incredible. I mean, it is torturous to take kids. We saw kids down there, and they were like screaming their heads off because their parents didn't realize that it was so salty that it stung your eyes and got in your, it would mess you up a little bit. We have to avoid being like that, where everything is coming in and nothing is flowing out. Where, okay, I go get my fix, I know what I need, and I'll be about that because I think church is a good thing. I know that God is real, so I'll get what I need. It doesn't work if it doesn't flow out. And really, I don't think we've caught it if it's not flowing out. We haven't caught the fullness of who God actually is if we think it's about us. Because God so loved the world. He so loved the world. And we haven't truly caught on if we don't know that there is something that God wants to do in our lives so that he can bless others. It's been like that from the very beginning. You guys heard of a guy named Abraham? He's known as the father of the faith. The father of the faith. He is the one that God initiated with. He initiated with him to establish this tribe of people called Israel. And so he established this nation through this one man. And he said to this man, this was the promise that God gave to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Nobody is going to be able to count your descendants. They're going to be as many as the stars in the sky or the sand in the seashore. And I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And all those who bless you, I'm going to bless. And all those who curse you, I'm going to curse. And I'm going to use you to bless the nations of the earth. From the very beginning, God's intent was to call a people to himself and to completely blow their minds with his love, with his goodness. This, when God initiated with Abraham, it was such a foreign concept because all the people of those days viewed any kind of God or deity as one that they had to chase after, one that they had to cut themselves to earn approval, One that they had to do these things to earn their attention, to get their attention and pursue them. These uncaring, distant gods. But now here is the God of all gods that pursues a man. The paradigm is turned upside down. That God would pursue men and women. That he would pursue us and love us in such a way that we are transformed. The very heart of the training school. That we would be transformed. And then people would look at our lives and not say, wow, you've really pulled yourself up by the bootstraps, turned your life around, way to go. No, I didn't do anything. God has completely changed everything. He has done it all. He has transformed my heart, mind, soul, life, vision, what I want to do with my life, where I find joy, where I find affection and satisfaction. He's changed it all. I've found it in his presence. I've been complete. Whatever you see is because of him. And it is those transformed lives that transform lives, that ultimately transform nations. So you see the picture there? If I will just allow God to transform me, if I will be completely impacted and changed by the way that he so loves me, then the world around me will be transformed through my life because of the way that he so loves them. And so we get to go on this journey with God. It is not dull. It is not boring. If you feel those things about church or walking with God, you are missing something. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know you or you don't know. It just, you haven't got there yet. I mean, we're all on a journey, but if you find this life to be dull, if you have bought into the lie that there is no fun in God, that there is no joy or life there, that is a complete lie from the pit of hell. I'm stating it strongly, but it's true. It is completely true. I know that's a phrase that people use, but that is true. It is a lie from the pit of hell that life, abundant life, joy-filled life is not found in God. That is a lie. And I just need you to think for a moment. I need you to think for a moment about ways that you have believed that lie. Because most of you wouldn't sit here and say, yeah, that's right. There's no joy in God. There's no life in God. You know that that's not the right answer. The right answer is, yeah, there's life in God. But what I need you to do for a moment is to think about specific ways that you have believed that there is not life in God. There is not fullness of joy in God's presence. That's what he says. There's fullness of joy in his presence. There is eternal pleasures at his right hand. What are ways that we have believed the lie that there is no life in God? I've got to go find real life somewhere else, real pleasure, real joy somewhere else. Then I'll come back to God. So just think for a moment. I'll give you just a chance. Because that's a big deal. It's a big deal. Jesus in John 10:10 clearly states his purpose. He says, I have come that they, that's us and everyone else, that they may have life and have it abundantly. That was his purpose. That's why he came. That through Jesus, we would have life and have it abundantly or have it to the full. That we wouldn't have to go searching anywhere else. If you have life to the full, you're not looking anywhere else for life. And so we want to dive into God, church, to life, to find life, to dive in. He has life. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's so twisted Because the things that we often run to because we think they'll be life-giving are the very things that lead to death. And the very thing that we try to escape to find those things, being God's presence, is the ultimate place of life. And real quick, before we move on, this is the heart of a father. He will always give us grace to come back to him. So it doesn't matter how you've messed things up. It doesn't matter what you've done. He wants you back in his presence. Any wall that you are feeling is a wall probably that you've put up because you're ashamed, you feel guilty, but it's a wall that God is taking down. However, I really believe God's heart is to simply spare you from the pain. Yes, he'll welcome you back with open arms. But I know for my daughters, I pray over them daily that they would, that many things, but one of the things I pray over them is purity. It's just purity. And the oldest one's only 5 now, but I know the world that we live in. And so I'm just praying now, just purity over their lives, just protection and purity. That they would know so deeply the love and affection of God that they would never have to go looking for it in any way that the world says that they could find it. Because I know that yes, God would accept them back in. Yes, I would accept them back in with open arms, no matter what happens in their life. But I so desire to spare them from the pain and the emptiness that I know that that brings. And that's God's heart for you. He doesn't, he's not a God of rules and regulations. There are things, yes, that he says, hey, do this, don't do this, but it is from the heart of a father that says, I want to spare you from the pain that I know this will cause. And we're spending some time there because if we're not convinced of these things, we will never be the church that changes the world. Because a church that doesn't believe that they serve a God that loves people and that his love radically changes and transforms lives will never have a message to give to anyone else that's of any worth. And so if we don't believe that, we will never be a church that changes anything. We will be the church that people often have in their minds of like, oh yeah, you go and do this, you go through the motions, stand up, sit down, give, you know, all that kind of thing, and there's no change. And that's not who we're called to be. It's not who we're going to be by the grace of God. And so what does it look like once we have received this message, once we have been transformed by this message, we're to give it away. And the word for the evening is life. I was sharing this recently, but there is no greater contrast than death and life. It is the biggest contrast. You can't get any more opposite than death and life. And God has come to take people from death into life. I want to read Romans 5:17. It says this, "For if by the trespass or the sin of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" So this is the picture of the state of our world. The first man that it's talking about there is Adam. Adam and Eve, the man and woman that God created. They were created and they walked with God. They lived in perfection. They knew God. They walked with him, literally. And then sin came in. They chose to disobey God, to rebel against his authority. And at that point, sin entered the world. And through that sin, death entered in. Separation from God. But God had a plan. to rescue people, to redeem people, to ransom their lives from death through Jesus. And so if this one man, Adam, was able to, chose this life of sin that caused death in humanity, how much more so through the one man, Jesus, can we experience life? How much more so can we experience life through his gift of grace? And here's how we want to see that happen. We want to give life away. Individually, we have been given life to give away. We have been given life in God, and we want to give it away. And one of the main ways that we do that is through discipleship. Life on life discipleship. Carrying other people in our hearts. Believing that they're going to make it. Sharing testimonies of how God has changed our lives. It's not living for just ourselves. Discipleship is not easy. Discipleship is laying our lives down for others. Putting others first. Going out on a limb for the sake of others. It is not a safe place. In John 12, I want to read real quick. Jesus says that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So here's the point. That sometimes it's not easy. It's not the easy road to give our life away. But unless, in this picture, this seed falls to the ground, it will never produce life. It will just hang on and remain a single seed and maybe make it through life. But that was not its intended purpose. Its intended purpose was to fall to the ground, to be a seed that produces great fruit, that then produces many more seeds that would fall to the ground. And so to produce life, sometimes it feels like death. It's funny. It's not death, it's life, but sometimes it's just hard. But you know what? A lot of people have found through the years that would back me, that have had much more experience, that really the things worth living for are the things that are really hard. The things worth really living for are not the things that just are easy. The things that are worth living for are the things that are tough, that sometimes require you to grind it out, that cause you to give of yourself. And so we do that in discipleship. And in discipleship, really what I'm talking about is just reaching our circles of influence. That God has given us influence. And we want to use the influence, however great or however small, to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Another way that we do that is through our life groups. It's through our life groups. And our life groups are basically little churches that meet across the city. And we call them life groups because we believe that they are a place of life. That people will find life in community. They will find life in God's word. They will find life in just being able to worship together. And in these life groups, our desire is that they would multiply. That they would multiply. Not because we want to be able to say, oh, we have this many groups or this many people in the groups. But the idea is that the life would multiply. So that there would be more opportunities for more people to experience more life in God. And so they multiply. And so then leaders are raised up. People that catch this passion for God, they're raised up and they say, we want to start a group. We've got friends that we could invite. We want to experience this life together. And so life is multiplied. In discipleship, you're discipling a person and that person catches it. They're like, oh, this is so good. And then they pass it on to another. And so life multiplies. And then lastly, and this is where it gets bigger because you can see this. So we're talking about our circle of influence in discipleship. And then we're talking about our city, seeing our city reached with these life groups, these places of life meeting in homes across the city. And then we want to be a church that plants churches. We feel like that it is a biblical call, and it is a specific call for our church, that we would reproduce the life that God is giving us here. In other places in our state, in this valley, and even on the other side of the world, that we would reproduce life. That we would reproduce life. Because life and death is a serious, serious matter. And it's people that are hanging in the balance. And so we are transformed by the love of God. And tonight, some of us just need to respond to that. Some of us just need to know that we are loved. We need to know that God is pursuing us in this place tonight. And then from there, this is what I picture us doing tonight. I just want you to picture a wind blowing across the open ocean. And I want you to think of that wind as the wind of God. It's just this refreshing, life-giving wind of God. It's moving through air that was still and stagnant, and it's just blowing life. And on this ocean, you are a boat. You're a boat. And you feel this wind blowing across your bow. You feel it blowing across your face. And you're touched by it. You come alive. You feel the life. You take a deep breath of this fresh wind. And then here's the question that I think God would pose to us tonight. Will you put up your sail? Will you put up your sail tonight? Rather than just staying there and receiving from God, which is good. But won't you put up your sail? Won't you just open your arms wide and say, God, here I am. Blow on me, direct me, use me to see people rescued from death into life. I believe, God, that the message of the cross is the message of life. And I want to be all about people finding life in you. And so here I am. I am putting up my sail and saying, blow on me, mighty breath of God. Blow on me that I might feel and receive your goodness and your grace, and that I might be directed and used for your glory. And God, I just pray that over this room. Individually, that all across this room, people would just be in their hearts and in their minds saying, God, I am raising the sail. Here I am. Send me. Use me. I'm in. I know people. There are people that are coming to my mind that I know need to hear about the life that's in Jesus, because they're looking everywhere for it and not finding it. And they need to know that life is in him. And I pray over our church, God, that we would be a church that just raises this massive sail. And it says, God, wherever you're blowing, that's where we're going. We are here. We are available. We are yours. We are pulling up the anchor. We are willing to leave the safety of the harbor and to go into the open oceans where people are lost at sea. God, we are that church. God, we want to raise our sail. We're bringing in the anchor. We're asking you to blow over us tonight. And I pray that as you blow, we would be refreshed in your presence. We would be completely blown away by who you are. And that we would be directed to those who are out in these open seas who need a life raft. So we're going to take the time that we have remaining and we're just going to respond to God. I'm going to have a stand in just a moment, and when I do that, I just want to invite you, if God is stirring you to be a sail, if he's just, you just feel him saying, I want you to be a sail. I need you to raise your sail. Or if you feel him just blowing over you, maybe for the first time, just sensing that God loves me, that he so loves me, I just want you to come forward and say, God, here I am. Here I am. We just want to make this space available to you at the front to just get on your knees and say, God, here I am. So let's stand together. And if God is stirring you, we just want to invite you to come forward and respond to God before we leave this place tonight.